Pleasure, and it's always an interesting experience, and one I enjoy, to preach two services in the one morning. I have a very dear friend, one of my dearest, a man I love and have for more than 50 years. His name is Leslie Rainey. He was a missionary who served God in Bermuda, in Africa, and a man who really knows and loves the Lord. I stood with him in Port Colborne, Ontario, maybe 5 years ago. We were outside the hospital. His wife was inside. And he realized she wasn't going to be here too long. And it was a bitterly cold day. The wind was sweeping off Lake Erie. And I was standing there frozen. And as we stood together, he was telling me of the things that he had enjoyed that day about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he did, the tears ran down his cheeks. That's the kind of a man he was. Well, a number of years ago, when I was correspondent for our assembly, I had written on behalf of my brethren an invitation for him to come and take a weekend conference. Actually, it was more than a weekend conference. He wrote back and thanked me for my letter, and he said, "Some guys believe in the philosophy. Here comes the preacher. Let's kill him." And so he felt that we were really going to overwork him. Well, if you know Les Rainey, you just couldn't overwork Les Rainey. He just bubbles, and he has so much with which to share and make known the things of God and of Christ. So I thank God for the opportunity of being here, and particularly of seeing a number of young people in the meeting. And it's my prayer that the Lord will bless you, fellows and girls, in a very special way. We talked about the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. We spoke of history's most noble name. And if I gave my message a subject now, it would simply be the glory of God. And pray that that will be the case. So we'll turn to Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin to read at verse 8. In fact, let's go to 7 for connection. "And Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had both heard and seen as it was told unto them. Let's pause and pray. Father God, we have read this most precious passage of the announced soon to happen birth of thy beloved Son. Father, we thank thee and praise thee that God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And because he became flesh, he has given us eternal life, and we will dwell with him eternally. Father, just pray now that as we're together, the very presence of God's Spirit will be with us in a real and powerful way. May each of us appreciate more than we have before the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born those centuries ago. This we pray, giving thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The day is over. The quietness of the evening settles over the Judean hills. The rest of time for which the shepherds had looked forward during the day has arrived. They who were so concerned and involved with the caring of sheep now have the opportunity to rest. Sleep will come easy tonight. For the day had no doubt been a strenuous one, and they were looking forward to the evening hours. As they gathered around their little fire, stories were exchanged, some that had been told before, but told still with the same degree of enthusiasm and intensity. And as they're enjoying their company one with another, the starry heavens have appeared, and it's obvious the night is approaching, when suddenly, and to their abject amazement, an angel appears and speaks to them. He makes an announcement, and what an announcement, that Christ, the Savior, had been born. There are three signs for which they were to look. First, he would be found in the city of David, Bethlehem. Then they would note when they finally located him in a stinking stable, that he was there, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in that place which formed his bed. Swaddling clothes, an interesting statement. It simply meant that upon his birth, his mother had brought, in preparation for the moment, pieces of cloth about 4 inches in width and about 3 feet in length. And she would wrap them around her newborn son. Several pieces would be used to ensure that the baby would be warm. And so he was, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Interestingly, that was the same way the folks of that age prepared a dead body for burial. Joseph of Arimathea, you remember, they brought their spices, they brought their strips of cloth, and they wrapped them around the dead body of the Savior, placing spices between each fold. There he was left to die. There he was left to be entombed. The Lord Jesus Christ was born to die. And his very clothing in the opening moments of his life were indicative of that truth. And so, as they are encouraged by the announcement of the angel, to go to Bethlehem, the city of David, and to find this one in swaddling or loose-fitting clothing. He would be lying in a manger. What a place, as Steve mentioned, at the Lord's Supper, for an infant to be born. There was no room in the Bethlehem manger, or rather in the Bethlehem inn, or was there? The man who managed that facility could have given him his room, but he didn't, and he was sentenced to a cattle shed. And so there we'll find him, these shepherds, if they obey the words of the angel. And as the angel disappears, suddenly there was a bright light, and the Judean hills became ablaze with hosts from heaven. They began to sing. I thought last night as I reviewed this, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the shepherds about that experience, because I'm sure they'll be there. They worshiped him. I'm sure they came into living, vital contact with a Christ who'd come to die for them. And I'd like to know more about that memorable experience. And so, this celestial group of choristers from the glory sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a message. Think with me this morning for these few minutes about the announcement, the anthem, and finally, the adoration of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Life, events of life seem to change so constantly. Verse 9, how were the shepherds found? They were fearful. They were afraid. They trembled. But look at verse 20. What does it say? They were praising God. What was it that stood between the two experiences? It was a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, the newly born, infant, incarnate Son of God Almighty. No less God as he laid in the manger stable, in the stable that had been assigned him, than when he sat on the Father's throne in the glory. He was still God, a very God. And he had been announced that night to whom? To a group of non-desired shepherds, men in whom their fellows had very little respect. After all, they were just shepherds. Difficult it was for them to prepare for ceremonial events in the life of Israel. They were shepherds, and that's all. But think of it, being found in fashion as a man, the Lord Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and in the process was introduced by the Almighty to wandering, unwanted, wandering shepherds. What a gracious God we have. And you know, he's still interested in people, even those who are at the lowest, shall I say, point in the economic strata. He still loves, and he cares, and wants to bless. The announcement was precise and so precious. Verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Israel had long expected the arrival of the Messiah. And now, that moment had arrived. The Messiah had arrived in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was housed in a cattle shed of Bethlehem. Beloved, how wonderful that you and I, who had absolutely no claim, were outside the commonwealth of Israel. We're Gentiles, estranged from God, and yet in the goodness and in the grace of our God, this morning, you and I are invited to accept Him and to enjoy Him and to have a life that surpasses every other form of life. And so, the announcement is made. These men, as I said, were despised. They could provide sheep for the sacrificial altars of the temple. But they were despised by the men of their day. Later that night, they would look upon the Lamb of God. No doubt, these men had on many occasions at lambing time been present when lambs were given birth. But that night, they were to behold for the very first time, and among the few on the planet, among the first, to view the Lamb of God. Seems that the words of John are so applicable here. Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And so, these men have had the joy, the unspeakable joy, of learning the Lord Jesus Christ has been born. On the glory-bathed hills of Judea, they learned that the ancient prophecies of 700 and more years ago had now been fulfilled. And as Micah had said in 5 verse 2, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the nations of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth. Or Isaiah, as we mentioned earlier in our service, 9 and verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Son of God had become the Son of Man, and the choristers from the glory heralded the truth and made it known on the glory-bathed hills of Judea. Oh, beloved, what an exciting moment that must have been. How wonderful to know that you and I can be blessed because of that experience that took place over 1900 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ was born. The Son of God came to the world to redeem and to save sinners. Interestingly, there are those that are still looking for Him, still searching for the One who has already come. I will never forget an experience in O'Hare Airport on one of my frequent trips to visit with Joanne and David here in Kansas City. To make a long story short, I was reluctantly looking forward to a four-hour layover in Chicago. And because I wasn't more observant than I should have been, it turned out to be an eight-hour. You ought to try that on. Well, I was upset, very upset, more with myself than certainly the airline. They'd changed the gate number. Finally, I got to the gate for the second flight, and I noticed my name on the standby list. And I went to the girl on the counter and I said, My name is McEntee. I'm first on the standby list. Oh, she said, I can give you your ticket now. So she handed me my ticket. I went back to where I was sitting, and there was a young woman, I would say, in her early 30s there. And I said, do you mind if I sit down here? She said, no, not at all. So I did. And we made the time of day and so on, and I said, what's your vocation? Well, she said, I'm a teacher in New York, but I'm really burned out. And I've decided now that I'm going to go to Hebrew school, and I want to go to Israel as a counselor. I said, may I ask you, are you Jewish? Yes, she said, I am. I said, much to her surprise, I love Jewish people. My best friend is a Jew, but I have a number of Jewish friends. My best friend, with all due respect, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I expected her to turn with disdain from me, but she was listening. I said, I have other Jewish friends who live near me in my city. And I said, I visit them occasionally, and we talk over the scriptures. One day I gave them a copy of the Tanakh, which is the Hebrew version of the scriptures. She said, I have my Tanakh in my bag. Would you like to see it? Yes, I would. She turned, handed it to me, and then I handed it back to her in admiration. I said, find Psalm 22. Do you know that? She said, yes. So she found it. I said, you know, that's a most interesting psalm. It speaks of the psalmist's body being pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, I said, I can't remember when David's hands were pierced. Can you? She thought for a moment. She said, no, I can't. I said, turn to Psalm 23. I said, this is my precious psalm. And I talked a little bit about the psalmist David. And I said, now, here, he's obviously speaking about someone else. It must be the Lord Jesus Christ. And this young woman is still paying attention. I said, turn to Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up the everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Now I said, I don't think that was David either. In its fullest meaning, I know there was a time when he brought the ark back and so on. And she's listening. Finally, I said to her, I said, I don't even know your name. But I say, I know something about you. I said, Jesus came to this planet to die for you. She said, you know, whenever we read Psalm 23, and she turned to it, she said, there's a section in black bold type at the bottom. She said, we always sing that. We were no further than from here to that wall, from the counter. She said, would you like me to sing it to you? I said, I would. And very softly and sweetly, she sang in Hebrew, words I didn't understand. But it was a plea for the Messiah to come. Finally, the girl on the counter said, flight so-and-so, row so-and-so, now boarding. I said, I'm sorry. I have to leave you. But I said, I want to give you my business card, and I handed it to her. We walked together down the jetway, and I thought to myself, here's a young woman who is seeking her Messiah, desperately seeking her Messiah. And here's a Gentile, outside the limits of Judaism altogether, and he has found him. And I shared with her, final moments of that trip, the fact that the Messiah had come. Friend, I don't know your position, but I know this, that Jesus, God's Son, came. came to the planet and he suffered and bled and died so that you might have everlasting life. Oh, the uniqueness. Oh, the wonderment of it. God became man that men might become the sons of God. Doesn't that thrill your soul? If it doesn't, something's wrong with your exciter. It's busted. Let's get excited about the fact that our Lord Jesus came and died for you and me. A number of years ago, back in the 80s, I was in a large audience of national religious broadcasters in Washington, D.C. The guest speaker was Colonel James Irwin. Remember, he was one of the first to ride the vehicle on the moon. A dedicated, godly, committed Christian. Colonel James Irwin one day, during that experience, was looking out the windows of the spacecraft, and he said, "I'm looking on the hills, that from the hills comes my help." And then he added in jest, "We get some help from Houston as well." But here was a man who knew God. And as he spoke to us that day in Washington, he said this, "Ladies and gentlemen, you think it unique that one day man walked on the moon? I'll tell you something far more unique. One day, God walked on earth." And he did. And he came to do so for you and for me. And so that's the message that these angels had to proclaim, that the Son of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ had arrived in human form upon this planet. And there, the birth announcement was gloriously sung. I'm sure it was more glorious and precious than 1,000 oratorios. These who had had eternity to prepare sang for the glory of God and the blessing of mankind that the Lord Jesus Christ had come and been born. The Word of God says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I've had men scoff that verse. If he came, why don't we have peace? The answer is simple. Man doesn't want peace. He wants to rule his way, not God's way. And that indeed is tragic. Another rendering of that text puts it this way. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Goodwill toward men who are the objects of God's pleasure. We're the object of God's pleasure. Think of it. God so loved us that he wanted us for his own. Study the scriptures and you'll see that from Eden's garden right down through time, God's desire has been to dwell, to fellowship with his people, those of his creation, whether it was in a tabernacle or a temple in the process, whether it was during the stay of the Lord Jesus here on the planet. He wanted to be with people. And to share his love and his life with them. And beloved, that's why he came. And so these shepherds were introduced to this glorious fact that they were the object of God's pleasure. And you know what? Everyone in this company is exactly the same. And as the object of God's love and pleasure, God wants to take you to glory, to dwell with him. And I hope everybody, from the youngest little fellow or girl to the oldest, has had that time when they accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. To know the joy, the ultimate joy, my sins are forgiven. I'm glory bound. You can't beat that, but you can have it today as a free gift from the God whose very name is love. And so these shepherds who are the objects of his love, just like you and me. They purpose to go to Bethlehem. The Judean hills don't have much to offer. The angelic choir has left. The lights over the Judean refuge have been turned out. They say, hey, let's go to Bethlehem to learn about what we've just heard. And off they go. What an interesting study that is. To go by faith with them to Bethlehem, to hear the rebuff they received from an unwanting innkeeper, but then ultimately to be assigned to a cattle shed. One is reminded that in ancient times, when a birth took place and the mother delivered her child in her home, when the neighbors learned of it, they came with their musical instruments to play music outside that home. And that's what happened when the announcement was made on the Judean hills, the courts of glory. You know, I happen to have lived in the era when women gave birth to children at home. And I was born at 32 Ottawa Street in St. Catharines. But I'll tell you this, there was no band outside heralding my arrival. Oh, but for him, it was different. He was the God-man who would become the man who would manifest God in all of his goodness and greatness. But now they have arrived at that manger within the stable room, but high in the skies and the hills of glory, a star will ultimately lead wise men to where he would be in a home. The hallelujah chorus of all time has sung its majestic notes, and they have arrived now in Bethlehem. The announcement, but I see them as they gather around that manger. It was nothing but a feeding trough. I'm sure that Joseph had gathered together what clean straw he could find and placed it tenderly there for his dear wife who would bear their son. They had come, these men, in haste. They were anxious to see the newborn infant son. No doubt they personally praised the Ancient of Days as they traveled, realizing that God was keeping his promise to mankind, and the infant that they would view would be the Infant of Days. There they found Mary, Joseph, and a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, just like the angel had told them. There he was, I think, a beautiful babe. There he was, to be received and to be adored. And what happened? As they saw him, they did just that. They praised him. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen made known the abroad saying that which had been told them concerning this child, and all that heard wondered at these things which were told them of the shepherds. And Mary, like any true mother, kept all these things in her heart. She didn't want to lose any memory of them. The shepherds, what did they do? Why, they returned, glorifying God, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This experience, I'm confident, changed their lives. One can't come into open contact with the Savior of the world and not have his life change. They'd been on those Judean hills earlier in the evening. They'd made their lonely trek from the hills into Bethlehem. They'd made their inquiries. They'd finally found where he was housed. They'd seen him, adored him, and now they were going back glorifying God. Things were different. Why? Because they had met the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Dear child of God, let me ask you lovingly, how has your life changed since you met him? I hope it has. I hope you can look back and say, well, if I was still in my sins, I'd be doing this and that. But now I belong to Christ. I don't have that desire. It's gone. I love him who loved me. My life has changed. And you glorify God. And that's what these men were doing. Glorifying and praising God. For what? For all the things that they had heard. That was one thing. They heard them out on the hills from the angelic messenger. But now they had seen the result of that announcement, and they adored him, and they went on their way in that fashion. Again, I repeat, there was a change in their life. And when they left, the glory, the hills that had been flooded with glory, and went to Bethlehem, they left in one state. But I'm sure these men who glorified and praised God arrived back in a totally different state. The whole hum nature of the early evening was gone. An excitement they would never forget had taken hold of them, and they knew it, and they returned glorifying God. They concluded their evening, that wonderful night, with song themselves. I wonder how they sounded in comparison to the carolers from heaven. No doubt quite different. But let's face it, we're going to have a different sound to our voices when we get to heaven too. What a day that will be. When for the very first time, the song leader in the glory raises his baton for us to sing unto him who loved us and died for us. And it rises and it falls, and collectively we will sing a tune we've never heard to the glory of God. The words, yes, we know, in part from the holy text. Unto him who loved us and washed us with his own blood, to him be glory. And we'll sing that glorious praise to the one who loved us, died for us, and has taken us to glory. In that we rejoice. These men had a change in attitude and heart, no doubt. They had seen the infant Messiah. Remember Andrew, the disciple, came to his brother Peter, and he says, Peter, come, we've what? Found. We've been looking for the Messiah, and we have found him. And with joy, Andrew took Peter and introduced him to the Messiah. I like to think of that Ethiopian financial minister as he was bouncing his way in the chariot across the desert, and Philip comes along and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Don't understand a word. Philip goes up and explains the plan of God's salvation. And I love the way the text concludes. And he went on his way with a heart full of joy. The text says, he went on his way rejoicing. Another puts it as I stated. He went on his way with a heart full of joy. That's the way it was the 27th of February, 44. I'd found Christ in the Seymour Street Gospel Hall in Vancouver. And I was riding the streetcar across Burrard Street Bridge, hanging onto the strap in that vehicle that was waving from side to side. It was full of people. And I thought to myself, my sins are forgiven. I couldn't believe it, but they were. And I had a heart full of joy. And my friend, when you make that decision to accept Christ as your personal Savior, you too will have a heart full of joy. You will have a Christmas like no other, because you will know for of a truth the Christ of Christmas. We've heard from the written and the spoken word. Now, the responsibility is yours. If you've never trusted Christ, I encourage you to do so this moment, right where you are. And if you have trusted Christ, and life hasn't been lived the way you know it should have been lived, this is the time, beloved, to make a change and begin living for Christ and living for Him who loved and died for you. Let me close with this poem. That Christmas day, if you were God, and that was your son on the stable sod, wrapped for death with its sting, of its sin-cursed sting, would you have made the angels sing? Would you have sent a heavenly star? Would you have sent an angel fair to tell the shepherds who gaze and stare what weaklings did, what haters did? Our Heavenly Father did. In the wilderness, if you were God, and that was your son who in weakness trod, there by Satan tempted sore, would you have tried him o'er and o'er? Would you have made him stand the test against one who sought to wrest his power? While in his need your face was hid, our Heavenly Father did. On Calvary's road, if you were God, and that was your son neath the cursed rod, bearing pain and bitter loss, would you have nailed him to a cross? Would you have let him suffer so that sinners might salvation know? While this he did, their sins to rid, our loving Heavenly Father did. Shall we pray? Father, we want to lift our collective hearts in thanksgiving to Thee this morning. And from the depths of every being who knows Christ, we just want to say thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for us. We adore Him. We thank Thee. We praise Him. We anticipate with the greatest of delight that moment when we will meet Him in the glory, and it may be soon. Father, in the meantime, we want to remain faithful and true to Thee, bring honor and glory to Thyself and to Thy Son. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Father, bless the saints of God here as they go through this important week of the calendar. May it become all the more so as they meditate upon the One who loved and died for them. We pray in Jesus' precious name.